your Bibles with you. We're going to be covering a number of scriptures together this morning, and I'm going to be laying some groundwork as we work towards and come towards the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I just am really excited about diving into scripture and seeing exactly what Jesus was doing. We often refer to in Christian circles of salvation, and we refer to the Holy Spirit coming upon us. But there are times when it's important for us to open up the Word of God and see exactly what Jesus was doing. Why was he here? Why was he speaking the way that he was? And so the best way to do that is to open up the Word of God and to read his own words. And that's what I love to do here at Grace Fellowship Church. I open up Scripture. We read it together, we pray, and we ask the Lord to reveal himself. And so one of the things that I'm going to be looking at today is this idea of who Jesus is. And not only in who he is, but that the religious group that was active during his day was irritated with him. And it's important to understand exactly what irritated the leaders of the day. Because it's one thing to say, oh, don't be a scribe, don't be a Pharisee, don't be a Sadducee, don't have a religious mentality. But I think sometimes what we do need to do is we need to step back for a minute and see exactly what was it that was Pharisaical, what was so religious, what was happening that was irritating them. And so I want to kind of lay some groundwork of what began the discussion among the Pharisees of how they could kill Jesus. Why would they want to do this thing? And in Matthew chapter 9, the Gospel of Matthew spends a large section of Matthew as quoting the Sermon on the Mount, and the large part of the starting in Matthew 5 and going on is all in red. If you have a red letter edition, there's a lot of conversation that is coming from Christ to the crowds that were following him. But when he ended with the Sermon on the Mount, there began now this, what people refer to as the practical touching side of his ministry. He began to interact more tangibly with the people around him. He began to go through seasons of healing and touching, and just as Pastor Jeff was sharing of even with treating leprosy different, of just saying, I'm gonna come to you, I'm gonna touch you and heal you, and caring for those with these infirmities. And so in Matthew chapter 9, we kind of get a picture now of not only the healing side of things, but what the Pharisees were observing. And this is our first big clue, Matthew chapter 9, and I'm going to start in verse 1. And it says, "And getting into a boat, he crossed over and came to his own city. And behold, some people brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven.'" That's an important phrase to hold on to. In verse 3, "And behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, 'This man is blaspheming.' But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, 'Why do you think evil in your hearts?'" Listen to this phrase. "For which is easier to say," not do, "which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to" what? "To forgive sins." He said then to the paralytic, "Rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose and went home. When the crowd saw it, they were afraid, and they glorified God who had given such authority to men. Now, what we have is we have the four Gospels, and a lot of times the Gospels overlap in their accounts, and they share some detail on some things. And so this particular event, you may remember just a little bit differently. And so we're going to turn over to the Gospel of Luke and read the account that was given to Luke. as he's writing this. And this is in Luke chapter 5. And this telling of the event might sound a little bit more familiar to you. Luke chapter 5 and verse 18. It says this, "And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. And when Jesus saw their faith," so now it puts in perspective what Matthew summed up in one phrase of saying, "and when Jesus saw their faith," now we know what Jesus had actually witnessed. "And when Jesus saw their faith, he said, 'Man, your sins are forgiven you.'" Oh, no, he didn't say it. He said, sorry. I've actually kind of been waiting to say it that way. That was kind of fun. But he said, "When he saw their faith, he said, 'Man, your sins are forgiven you.'" Verse 21, "And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, 'Who is this who speaks blasphemies?'" And here's the phrase that was not in the account of Matthew. "Who can forgive sins but God alone?" "When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, 'Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to" what? "To forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home, glorifying God. And amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, "We have seen extraordinary things today." Let's look at this account very carefully and see exactly what was happening. It wasn't that Jesus was healing, although there was evidence in Scripture that there was actually some jealousy. And they would say, "Well, he's calling out these demons by demons, and the things that he's doing are being done by Satan." And Jesus addresses that mentality. But at this particular moment, what they're fixated on is a phrase that they had come to know very, very well through the Old Testament prophetic words that were being spoken. When Jesus says this, "Your sins are forgiven." That is why Jesus was here on earth and doing what he was doing. It was for the forgiveness of sins. They understood a method that they had of how they could receive a type of atonement that was even more temporary. But Jesus was just able to look at someone and to say, "Your sins are forgiven." The point that Jesus then makes is, what is easier to say? Because Jesus saying that the sins were forgiven, they actually were. Jesus had that authority. But you can't actually put your eyes on the forgiveness of sin, can you? You can't look at something and say, "Well, you know, your sins are forgiven," and somebody looking at them go, "Wow, look at that. His sins are forgiven." There's no external evidence of that. And so then Jesus turns the tables on them and he says, "Well, which one is actually easier to say? Is it easier to say your sins are forgiven?" And then out of left field, because the man was lowered on this mat, he was brought before him, the simply saying of "your sins are forgiven," that was done. But out of left field, he says, "What's easier, your sins are forgiven, or get up and walk?" I can imagine almost like a proverbial step back going, "Uh-oh, what have we just invoked here?" And again, he says, not so that there's some kind of demonstration of I can do this great healing. That's not the point that Jesus is making. He's saying so that you would understand that all authority has been given to me for the forgiveness of sins. I now look at this man and I say, rise, get up and walk and go home. And so now we find out that the purpose of the miracle was to demonstrate something that was unseen that had taken place in the soul of the man. The miracle was the manifestation of what had happened within his life. And that miracle was not what angered the Pharisees. It was the thought that somebody could say, your sins are forgiven. Ladies and gentlemen, many of you here in this room this morning have received the forgiveness of sins. And you know the tangible difference that is within your life. You would say, I know the moment that Jesus came into my life and Jesus forgave me of my sin. It may not be visible to you, but it was visible to me. It happened within me. It was a miracle that took place in my life. Let me tell you my story of giving my life to Jesus Christ. Amen? There's something tangible that happened within me, but nothing external that you could lay your eyes on. And so what Jesus did is he demonstrated the authority that he had as the creator of that man to command his muscles, his ligaments, his bones to snap back into place and to function the way that they were created to do. He had authority over that man's body, but even the deeper message was as he had the authority to kick sin out of that man's life. That is what Jesus was doing here. That is why he came. That is why the penalty that he paid was so heavy and bloody and disgusting, because the sin that was reigning in the world, another lamb wasn't going to cut it. Another bull on the altar wasn't going to do it. It required the blood of the sinless, spotless Lamb of God to cast sin out. And Jesus came to do that. And once the veil was pulled back by the language that was being used, the Pharisees began to see that he was not just trying to do some kind of sleight of hand. He didn't pull on somebody and say, hey, you come in and look like you're paralyzed and we're going to do this thing in front of the people. What the Pharisees realized is that he was actually taking a deep dive into the Old Testament scriptures, or the current testament to them, and he was actually using references to say, I am that one that was being prophesied about in the Old Testament. Something that was deeper. And what he was saying is, he says, I have the authority to forgive sins. And the Pharisees confirmed that what he was saying in the account with Luke. They discerned it. I don't know if you caught it. Because they said, who has the authority to forgive sin except God? See, the Pharisees heard it. The general population, I don't know what Egypt might have gone over their head, but the Pharisees, they know the scriptures. They know exactly what he was doing when he said, I forgive you of your sins. And the Pharisees caught that little Easter egg, if you don't mind me using that reference. They caught that little thing that was there, and they said, wait a second, who can forgive sins except God? And they heard something that Jesus spoke directly to them. I am God. You see, they heard that message. And it set them back, and they said, wait a second. Wait a second. And they go further into it. Let's look Now at that revelation of the forgiveness of sins, let's continue on in this, because remember how what Jesus was saying when he sent out the 12, he was saying, all authority under heaven I give unto you, and you're going to go and you're going to preach the gospel, you're going to heal, you're going to touch, right? And he passes that on to them. And so now let's catch up with this in the book of Acts in chapter 3, and let's see how this kind of parallels along with it. Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. Now, Acts chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Now, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that was called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, and as did John, and said, look at us. And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, I have no silver, I have no gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong, and leaping up he stood and began to walk, entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. How many of you sang that song in Sunday school about Peter and John? Some of you did. I saw a couple of you go, I don't know if I'm supposed to raise my hand for real or if he's just teasing. And look at verse 9. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And watch again, let's recognize this phrase from the gospel account. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what happened to him. Now, what we see in this initial account is the physical transformation that happened to this young man. Not so young at this point, but what happened to this guy is he's been brought out time and time again. He was recognized, and we see the physical account. That's what's being told. But of course, what we find out is that after receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit in the second chapter of Acts, and we're just a chapter and a half removed from that with this account, is we find out that what was going on is they were going through what was commanded of them at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, to go into all the world, making disciples, telling the gospel message. And so what happens is as they go into the temple, this stir is raised up, and this man is running around and shouting and proclaiming who God is and praising him. And so the Sadducees and Pharisees, the temple leaders, they come and they bring Peter and John before them. And we pick up with the event in Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 7. And we get to find out exactly what was taking place. Acts chapter 4 and verse 7, and when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, by what power or by what name did you do this? Then Peter, I love this phrase when it appears in the book of Acts. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. And here's the verse that Peter turns to, that again for the Pharisees begins to turn the combination of what they know, who the Messiah is, and the things that were told of them, told of him in the scriptures. And Peter, being filled with the Holy Spirit, begins to speak to them in a way that they would understand. Don't you love it how God does that? He speaks to us in ways that we would understand. And so what Peter begins to do is simply that. He says, this Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders. That's important that they're called the builders. Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. Now, unbeknownst to some of the people that might be standing around there that are maybe not as educated, but Peter just quoted from the book of Psalms. He just quoted from the book of Isaiah. And it says, listen to this in verse 12, and here's the kicker. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. This man wasn't healed so that you can see that we can do trickery. This man was healed so that I could have this conversation with you and tell you that Jesus, the Son of God, has come and he can forgive you of your sins. What was happening when the Pharisees were able to have a conversation with Jesus? They would come to Jesus and they would say, "Show us, give us a sign and let us see that you are who you say that you are." And Jesus turned them down and he would say, only a crooked and wicked generation asks for a sign. And he said to them twice, he said, "You will only be given the sign of Jonah." Which if they knew the story of Jonah, again, Jesus begins to speak to them in language that they would understand. Jonah swallowed by the large fish and in the belly of that fish for 3 days. We're able to draw that parallel because we know what Jesus was about to do. But he says, only a crooked and wicked generation asks for a sign and none will be given. But once the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ happens, what is amazing about the book of Acts, it is filled with signs and wonders of who God is and who he has given the authority to do what Christ said they would do. People getting healed. We have references that the disciples were given this authority over sickness. They were raising the dead, and they were doing all of this. What? As a sign, not that Jesus could heal the people. That was kind of what was getting their attention to what was happening. But here's what Peter was saying here in that group. Is he's saying, this man, this demonstration of what you see is evidence. Because one, he refers to Jesus as the cornerstone. And then he also says, there is salvation in no one else. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus forgiving sins is what sparked that thing within the Pharisees to put him to death. Because they said, that is blasphemy. Peter fully aware. Peter knew probably more than most what this kind of language was going to do, what this kind of language was going to stir up. I want to quote the words of Peter as he was writing his letter. 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter says this as he's writing this letter. He says, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. Remember what I said this morning is as we gather together, you are the church. And we are just in shelter right now. You are built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture. And here comes what Peter had quoted before the leaders of the temple. Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor, verse 7, is for you who believe, But for those who do not believe, listen to this, the stone that the builders rejected. And who did Jesus identify as the builders? The Pharisees, right? He said, you the builders. And so he says, he says, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And the cornerstone is where everything is plumbed off of and how the structure is built. Let's turn to the Old Testament so that we can see some of the things that the Pharisees were hearing that may have been over the head of the general crowd. Isaiah chapter 28, and I'm just going to read one verse there. Isaiah chapter 28, and I'm going to read verse 16. It says, therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am the one who has laid a foundation in Zion, a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not be in haste. Look again at verse 16. This quote from Isaiah is saying, therefore, the Lord God said. And so when Jesus is using this reference, when Peter is using this reference, what is being said without being said is that Jesus is God. And every Pharisee that heard it would scream blasphemy because they understand what's being said. I am the stone that the builders rejected. Well, wait a second. I know what the stone is. I know what he's talking about. Wait, whoa, whoa, whoa. He just said he's God. And Jesus said, that's the authority that I have to forgive sins. You are correct in saying only God can forgive sins because I am God. One of the few things they got right. Look at Psalm 118. Again, we hear this conversation that's happening through praise. Psalm 118, and I'm going to start in verse 19. Open to me the gates of righteousness that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. Verse 21, I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. Who has become? The Lord has. He's the one who answered. Look at verse 22. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Come on, church. We worship the one true God, and he identified himself as much to those who have an ear, let them hear. And the Pharisees had an ear. They knew the scriptures. And so every time Jesus made a reference like this, that reference was not necessarily for the general population. The general population, scripture tells us that he would do these miracles and he would draw in the crowds. The crowds were attracted by what was happening externally. But then what would happen is as the crowds would come, Jesus would do something internally within their spirit. And the Pharisees were onto it. They said, wait a second. Only God can do this. And oh, brothers and sisters, if the Pharisees had just been willing to see that what Jesus was doing is he was opening up the pages, or for them, the scrolls of what they had read from their childhood as they were being mentored by the priests that went ahead of them, as they were opening up these scrolls and then teaching it to the others around them, that if they could just see that what Jesus was doing is he was revealing that God was with them, Emmanuel. And all they heard instead was blasphemy. And Jesus said, but that you would believe that I can forgive sins. Just that you would believe, I'm going to do this. Rise up. Take up your mat and walk. Not because of the miracle, but because your sins are forgiven. The miracle was for the evidence of what had happened internally. The miracle was not the point of what had happened. The transformation was the point. What did the gospel look like in the book of Acts? Philip, in the book of Acts in chapter 8, he says this, that he was preaching the name of Jesus Christ. And what is preaching the name of Christ? Well, we find out that as you're preaching the name of Christ, you're actually invoking problems upon yourself. It's trouble. You start preaching in the name of Jesus Christ, there's going to be a problem. The gospel message is Jesus Christ. And that's what they were doing, is that we hear this phrase, listen to this, preaching in the name of Jesus. That's what was happening in Acts chapter 8. The very name of Jesus is good news. We sang this Friday at our worship night. I just want to speak the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus has power and authority. Even the enemy knows that because he's turned it into a curse word. It's the only name. The names of God are the only names that are swear words. I don't know if you know that or not. There's no other name. It doesn't even make any sense. What if I stubbed my toe and I said, Matthew? You'd be like, what's your problem? Who's Matthew? And is he under the bed? Did he do something to you? Right? But what's happened is they've turned the name. Why? Because it has power. The name of Jesus has authority. The name of Jesus means something. And so the enemy has attempted to turn it into a curse instead of a blessing. It's the only name that is a swear word. In John chapter 14, Jesus puts a face on the kingdom of God. The name of Jesus is actually access to the kingdom of God. How did Peter say it? No one can, I want to make sure I quote it correctly. I apologize. By no other name is salvation. So he's saying that this name not only has authority, but now there's no other name under heaven that you have access to the kingdom of God. He takes a huge turn. When John begins to speak this way, when he begins to write these things down, the name of Jesus is access to the kingdom of God. No man comes to the Father but by me. It is through his name that we overcome the darkness and the prince of this world. Spiritual formation is that training process, and that's what we see that happened in the disciples. When they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, there was an instantaneous change that brought boldness and clarity to the things that they had seen for the three previous years. The instant that the Holy Spirit came into their life, their entire perspective changed. And actually, we find out early on in the book of Acts, they actually pray for that boldness because they realize they've been given some understanding now to this method, and they understand now what Jesus in their life means. And they said, God, give us the boldness to preach this message. Spiritual formation is that training process. Spiritual formation and discipleship are all about the development of opening up access to the kingdom of God. Here's a phrase that we hear often. You are no longer like the Gentiles. Do not turn to the ways of the Gentiles. You once were that, but now you are not. You hear that positive language? It's like you once were in your sin, but now your sin has been forgiven. You have been transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the power of Jesus, by the sacrifice of Jesus. Ladies and gentlemen, that transformation that took place in your life, it actually becomes tangible because there's evidence of it in how you conduct yourself among others. The message that we hear over and over again from the disciples is once you've been transformed by the Holy Spirit, there is, in fact, external evidence of that transformation. Evidence of that transformation is how we function and move in this world. Spiritual formation and discipleship are all about the development of the life in the kingdom of God that comes to us through the risen Jesus Christ. We must turn to the words of Christ and understand the desire that he has for transformation. And I'm going to close with these four things real quick. I'm just going to go through the list of what the words of Christ meant. You ready? What had happened was is that he was tapping into the knowledge that the scribes and the leaders had. They had an understanding. That was the first thing that he did, is he tapped into the knowledge that they had. Then the evidence was presented to them. He said, I can forgive sins. I have the power to forgive sins. In their mind, blasphemy. And he said, okay, actually, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to test. We're supposed to try the words of those that are coming out. And I don't imagine, I can't put myself, I'm not attempting to insert something scripturally, but I can see the love and the care of Jesus coming to these men who have heard and learned the word of God throughout their entire life, okay? I can see this, and I can see him saying, all right, I can understand you can't see what just happened internally in this man. Let me show you that I have power and authority over his physical body to demonstrate the power and authority that I have over his spirit. You see the love and care that was in that miracle? You heard me say something that is not registering very well, and I understand that, but that you may believe. Rise, pick up your mat. How would you like to know that you are the one that Jesus chose to demonstrate that he has all authority over heaven and earth? There's this guy, lowered through the ceiling, you know. He's laying there. And he was the one that Jesus used to demonstrate the authority that he had over sin, death, hell, and the grave. The choice was there for them to either receive or to not receive. That was their choice. They could have seen in that moment and given their life to Jesus Christ. Right in that moment. They could have said, "Hope, he said those words, and he knew that we would kind of give them a check, and then he demonstrated his authority, we believe." Do you see the process? The choice was theirs. And listen to this. We hear this throughout the book of Acts. Deliverance is for all who believe. That's it. Come on, church. Jesus did all of that. In that very memorable account, he did all of that right there instantly for the Pharisees to see. I forgive sins. Wait, what did you say? Just to show you that I can forgive sins, we're going to touch this man. We're going to heal him. I want you to know today that Jesus did everything that he did so that the harvest in this room could be with him forevermore. He demonstrated his power and authority. He not only has power to heal the physical body. That's if you can just park with me for a minute and just realize that was not the point. The healing was not the illustration that was being made that day. The power to forgive sins was the illustration that day. Have you received that forgiveness of sins? Because Jesus is the only one who can do that. Jesus, no other name can forgiveness come. Could you please stand with me? Brenda, would you mind coming forward? And as you're standing, I think maybe some of our students might be entering in. I'm not sure. I want to read these words of Peter to you one more time as we just close this time out. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. That's it. Salvation is a matter of belief receiving the truth. It's not based upon a miracle. It's based upon believing. There is salvation in no one else. Father, as we come before you this morning, I thank you for my brothers and sisters in the Lord. I can't begin to imagine the various circumstances that are represented in this room today. But I know that any time we gather together like this, there's always at least one that's just a breath away from surrendering their life to you. And Father, I know that you went to the cross for that one that's in this room today. You did it. You did it for me. And you did it for the one who is just a breath away. I know when we gather together like this, I just know it. If you don't know that you've given your life to Jesus, it is the easiest thing. I just laid it out for you. Just believe that he is the Christ. When Peter made that declaration, he said, these are not things that were shown to you by men. And so there are things that can be outward evidences. We can say, well, I see this thing and I see that thing. But I want you to understand that salvation is an internal transformation of eternal benefits. It's something that happens internally within us. And you can sense it, you can know it, and you can be transformed. This morning, I would just ask you, give your life to Christ. It's not going to come in a moment where I ask you to raise your hand. It's not going to come in a moment where I ask you to come forward. No one can truly know your heart except for Christ. I'd ask you to simply do this. Just even right where you are, you say, Jesus, I believe. Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. If that's you this morning, Jesus is flooding into your life. He's going to teach you what it means to be a follower of him. Jesus, I believe. Jesus, I believe. Another account of the story says, Jesus, seeing their great faith, he had compassion on them. I want you to know that Jesus has compassion on you. Another account talks about how Jesus was looking over the multitude, and it says he was filled with compassion for the multitude. Jesus has compassion over you. He desires for you to surrender. Again, it's not about raising your hand. It's not about coming forward. It's about that internal, you know. I could read to you account after account of someone being in a meeting like this and going back to their home, kneeling at the side of their bed or kneeling in their living room and just saying, God, come into my life. Jesus, I surrender to you. And at that moment, transformation takes place. That can be your story. It's that simple. And then scriptures like, no longer do what the Gentiles do, or turn from your wicked ways, or don't conform to the things of this world. Those scriptures begin to make sense to you because you say, yes, I am no longer what I was. I am now saved. I am now transformed by the power of Jesus Christ. Those scriptures begin to make sense. Bring clarity. Father, I just come before you as we close this time out. I pray for boldness in the hearts and lives of my brothers and sisters in Christ, that Father, today lives would be transformed. Father, today there would be salvation in the presence of the Lord. We surrender to you. This morning, if you're saying, yes, I want to give my life to Christ, We do, in fact, want to pray with you. It's not that we're not going to. It's that we do, in fact, want to pray with you. And we would love to just take a moment and encourage you, give you some words of encouragement. If you'd like the elders to pray over you, we would love to do that. We have material that we'd love to get in your hands. If you would like to talk with us for a few moments following the service, we'll be here, we'll be available so that we can walk through this journey with you. Father, we just take this time right now and we seal it in the name of Jesus. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of your word. And we ask, Lord, that we all go from this place transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. We thank you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Praise the Lord.